Our dear Father in heaven, we praise you today for your grace. Wonderful, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. O Lord, we praise you for your grace that is without measure and without bound, that is for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would never tire of singing of your grace. I pray that all that thrills our heart would be Jesus, and that he would be more than life to us. And I pray that we would say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Truly, Lord, there is no one like Jesus Christ. He is matchless. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, name above all names. Thank you that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your honor and glory, O Father. I pray, O God, as we come to your word, that we would see Jesus Christ here, that we would understand his grace toward us, his grace in giving us very clear commandments, but also his grace in giving us the gospel message that saves us, that changes us, that empowers us to live for you. And so, Lord, get a hold of our hearts today, and I pray that we would live for you. And thank you, in Christ's name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're several weeks into our series in the book of Titus. And last week we looked at the importance of rebuking false teachers, which is not a very popular topic these days. In Titus chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 10. When a few years back, when Emily's parents still lived in Michigan, then the house next door to them went into foreclosure, and it sat vacant for several years, and it was a blight on the neighborhood, really. It looked very ugly compared to the rest of the houses on the street, and maybe something has happened to you in your neighborhood like that. The grass grew several feet high. You could make hay in the backyard if you wanted to. Rats made their home in the backyard, so the city had to get called in and to get rid of all the grass and rats and stuff like that. On the outside, it looked really bad. But in the inside, it was pretty bad as well. The basement flooded, and several feet of water sat in the basement, and mold grew on all the drywall. So it was a complete disaster inside. Finally, someone bought it for a very, very low price, and they spent a lot of money and a lot of time to renovate it and make it livable. And from the outside, it looked bad, but in the inside, it was far worse. And in the book of Titus, specifically in chapter 2, Paul is very concerned for houses, not physical structures, but households, for families. His desire is for Christians to have orderly lives in their households. And last week, we looked at the internal problem of households, and that is false doctrine got into households and was destroying them from the inside out. And we talked about the importance of holding to sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul corrects this problem. He says, "You're hearing this false teaching, and it's destroying houses. So let me give you teaching that will build up your houses, that will build up your families." And so he gives instructions on how to build up a healthy household in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But as he does that, he points out another problem. He points out an external problem to the households. When there is sin and disorder in Christian households, it reviles the word of God before those outside the church. So the internal problem, it destroys families. False doctrine destroys families, but it also gives a bad testimony to those outside the church. So if Christians disobey the commands of Scripture, if they live lives inconsistent with the gospel, there will certainly be problems in the family. internally, but there will also be external problems. The watching world will see what's happening to God's word. So Paul's concern for stable households, for healthy households, goes beyond the health of your family. It goes beyond that to the testimony of Christ in the community. And I want us to have stable families for the honor of Jesus Christ. So that's really the main emphasis of the sermon today. Stable families for the honor of Jesus Christ. So let's look at what Paul says in these first 10 verses of chapter 2. He says, "But speak thou the things which become or accord with sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers or slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again or talking back, not purloining, which means stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." So Titus is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. There is a lifestyle that matches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that lifestyle is godliness. What then does godliness look like in the household? And Paul gives instructions to, did you count it? Six groups of people, older men, older women, young women, young men, to Titus himself, and to servants or slaves. So today I want to consider the instructions to these six groups of people and then focus on the purpose of these instructions, which is very important for us today. So first, instructions to older men. Now we could debate what the age range is for older men and older women. I'll just say this. If you graduated from high school more than 3 decades ago, you may be approaching this category of older. In our society today, unfortunately, often the older are despised, and that is very sad. And we have a culture of youth that values what is new, novel, and young. But old age should be valued in the church. It was valued in many cultures back then, but should be valued in our church because with age becomes wisdom and the ability to train others in the gospel. Now, these commands to older men overlap very much with the qualifications for pastors in chapter 1. See, in the church, often many of the leaders would be drawn from this category of older men. So there's an overlap. And there's two main emphases, these four older men. And the first is self-control. They're supposed to be sober. The King James says they're supposed to be grave, which means dignified, and temperate, which means self-controlled. So older men are to be marked by self-control in their lives. And then secondly, they should model mature Christian godliness. They said sound in faith, sound in charity or love, and sound in patience. These are the top three Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. So older men are supposed to model the top three Christian virtues in their lives, which are faith, hope, and love. Secondly, the commands to older women. Older women are also to model this kind of behavior. It says also, they are to be careful in their speech. The King James says false accusers or slanderers. This could go along with gossip. They are to guard themselves from excess, like in excess in alcohol in this passage. The idea is to be self-controlled in all of life. Here, at the very end of verse 3, it says they are to be teachers of good things. The focus here is not necessarily on what is taught, that's verse 4, but on the character of the teacher. So they are supposed to model with their lives good things to the younger women by their lives. Then in verse 4, it says that they may teach the young woman, and then etc. We'll get to that later. But this word for teach, it's also translated, you might have translation that says train or encourage. This is an interesting word. I had a little study on this because it just doesn't mean to teach. It more means to call to one's senses, to wake people up. So don't imagine a ladies' tea with hushed conversations with the older woman encouraging the younger woman. Though that could be an outflow of this passage. Imagine this. Think of a godly, mature lady rescuing a young lady from the brink of moral disaster. That's what that word is talking about. Think of the culture in Crete was awful, an awful culture. And that was creeping into the church. And so the instructions to older women says, save your younger sisters from the brink of moral disaster. And the call is for them to call their younger sisters in Christ away from sin and the world and toward godliness. And definitely we want to see older women teaching younger women. We want to see older men teaching younger men. But we also want to see, most of all, is people being rescued from the grip of sin. And this is a serious word, to rescue or to call to one's senses. So older woman, older man, older woman, now young woman in verse 4. So the older women are supposed to teach young women these things in verses 4 and 5. And these instructions to young women are geared toward their role in the home as a wife and a mother. And from what we can learn from the culture of Crete at that time, there was a movement among some of the women to forsake their roles as wife and mother and to pursue what our culture would call sexual freedom, which is actually bondage. In contrast to that, Paul urges young married women to be pure and to care for their husbands and children. Whenever we talk about the roles of men and women in home, we walk into a cultural minefield. So this can be a sensitive and explosive topic in some circles, and it can be kind of confusing. There's four different factors at play. It's first what the Bible teaches, what the culture in the Bible times believe. So Paul's writing against a certain culture. And then three, what you and I believe personally, which I hope that we're aligned with scriptures, but we always have room to grow. And then four, what our culture believes. So we're balancing, trying to juggle these four things while we talk about the roles of men and women in the house. And it's really enough to break your brain if you study it. Let's not get too complicated or carried away. And let's put it very simply. A married woman is to love and care for her husband. That's the instructions here. She is to submit to him as her leader. We read that in Ephesians 5, and here it talks about obeying and submitting to her husband. That's the role that God has graciously given to a woman in the home. And we read this morning of the husband's responsibility to love his wife. The command to be keepers or workers at home, let's see, that's verse 5, to be a discreet, chaste, keepers at home or workers at home, is in the context of a woman caring for her husband and children. So again, the movement was for these women to forsake their houses and in therefore forsaking their role as a wife and as a mother. The opposite of working at home is not necessarily working outside the home. I did a little study on this. The opposite of being a worker at home is being idle outside the home. And this is what Paul is warning against. By being idle, these women in Crete were forsaking their responsibility to their husbands and children. And we get a clue about this from Paul's instructions about young widows in 1 Timothy 5:13. He instructs the young widows to marry and serve their families so that they will not learn, and this is what Paul says, to be idlers going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. So the command to be keepers of a home is to focus on the role as a wife and as a mother, and opposite of that, not to be outside the home with nothing to do. I think that is what the point of what Paul is saying here. Let's put it simply, the way women and men honor the name of Christ is to faithfully fulfill the responsibilities that God has given them. And for women, is that if you're a wife, care for your husband, and if you're a mother, care for your kids. And that's an awesome privilege and responsibility that God has given to you. So let's leave that now for young men. Young men get one command. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded or self-controlled. You know, the one command is almost embarrassing. You know, there's all these commands for the men and women and for the young woman. When it gets to young men, just start out by being self-controlled. It almost shows that there's a glaring weakness with young men that they're not self-controlled. And I think that would be true for the most part. Before I can give you more instructions about following Christ, let's be self-controlled first. In the culture, young men were involved in crazy parties with drinking. There was rampant sexual immorality among the young men. Really, it doesn't take much to draw the parallels to our culture today and see that young men, that we need to shun the example of the young men in our culture that give full vent to their passions. So be disciplined about following Christ and reject the urge to live wildly and give full vent to your passions. So young men, be self-controlled, period. Then there's some commands to Titus. And these instructions to Titus parallel Paul's instructions to pastors in chapter 1. And simply this, Titus is to be an example in his life, and he's to be an example in his teaching. So sound lifestyle, sound teaching. And we talked about that several weeks ago, so we won't go into that. But he is to be above reproach in his life and teaching. Lastly, servants in verses 9 and 10, or slaves, as it should be translated. And these are bondservants or slaves. They were considered to be a part of the ancient household. So these are instructions to houses. So in chapter 1, Paul is saying that false doctrine is overturning whole houses. And he's referring to the ancient household where you have mom and dad and kids and servants and probably have aunts and uncles and grandparents and all and goats and sheep and animals and whatnot. So the big household he's talking about. So slaves were a part of the ancient household. And while ancient slavery doesn't necessarily overlap completely with modern slavery, it did share some of its injustices. These people, who are the lowest in society, were able to honor God in their work. They were able to dress up the doctrine of God, to adorn the doctrine of God by their work. They are to be well-pleasing, submissive to their masters. They are to be faithful in their duties. They are not to steal or argue with their masters. Christianity provides a solid, good work ethic. It does not promote laziness at all. And these instructions could have been targeting slaves who had unsaved masters. So by their work, they would adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in front of their masters who did not know Jesus Christ. So those are a flyover of the instructions to the ancient household. And these were the instructions that Titus was to teach to the churches. And these teachings were given to counter the false doctrine that was prevalent in that church of that time, the false doctrine that was destroying whole households. And this teaching that Paul gives Titus accords with the gospel. It accords with godliness. It is a lifestyle that matches the message of Jesus Christ. So those are the instructions to man and woman and to Titus and to slaves. What's the purpose of these commands? What is the purpose of these commands? It'd be tempting to stop here and give you, let's say, 5 steps for a stable family in today's society. Certainly, we should long for stable families in the church. We should long for our families to follow the instructions given to us in the scriptures. But the instructions for a stable family do not end with us. That's not their ultimate purpose. When I was an assistant pastor back in Illinois, a guy came up to the senior pastor after the service, and he said, "That message didn't do anything for me." And he wasn't being mean. He was just being very honest. So obviously the senior pastor was taken back a little, and the gentleman explained himself. He wanted a message that would help him where he was as a father and as a husband or as a businessman. I certainly agree that the Bible impacts all of life. What God has to say in this word impacts every single thing you do. So if you preach the Bible, you impact all of life. But I do not want the Bible to turn into some sort of self-help book to help us improve our lives here. That's not where it terminates. When we open the Bible, we encounter God first. His voice comes to us off these pages. We find out about a God who we can relate to through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the story about Jesus who died for our sins and offers salvation for all who believe in him. It also shows how we can grow in being like Jesus Christ and can grow in godliness. That's the main focus of the scriptures. And godliness is profitable for all of life, not only this life, but also the life to come. Again, I want us to have healthy and stable families as a church. That's one reason that God has given us these instructions. But the problem begins when we end here, when we say, "Go home and do this, and you'll have a happy, stable family," the end. The problem is when we think these commands to us are commands about us. These instructions are ultimately for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. If we look in our passage, it's said 3 times, "These instructions are given to us so that the word of God is not reviled." In verse 5, "These commands are given to us so that the opponents of the gospel would have nothing evil to say about us. And these commands are given to us so that we would adorn, we would dress up the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel." The ultimate problem with unstable families is not their instability. No, the problem is that they do not adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. The family is the crucible of gospel living. It's where the teachings of Scripture are lived out before the world. The reason we are instructed on how to be godly husbands, fathers, wives, and mothers, and children is not so we can live happily ever after. It is so we can honor Christ in all of life, and the testimony of the church is at stake. Let's think about the context of Titus. The gospel had just come to the island of Crete, so brand new message, brand new churches across the island. What were people thinking when they watched this newly formed church and watched Christianity in the home and on the street? They would say, what is this newfangled religion called Christianity? Is it going to do any good? Is it dangerous? Should I stay away from it? Can it help me? Is it going to create havoc in our culture? Should we be scared of it or should we investigate it? If slaves became lazy and began to steal, what would their unsaved masters think? If women stopped caring for their husbands and children and gossip around from house to house, what would happen to the reputation of Christians? If young men were to throw off all restraint and live like the world, what kind of testimony would the church have? The truth claims of Christianity are verified in part by everyday life at home. It is the testing ground for gospel living. And we are to adorn the gospel by our work, by our faithfulness to our husbands, wives, and children. We can uphold the word of God by our lives. Titus 2 does not contain the secret to having a vibrant, happy family. The Bible doesn't promise that our family will have mom, dad, 2.5 kids, a dog, and a white picket fence. You know, sometimes you see these commercials where you have a family of four dressed in white, you know, dancing across the beach and the sun is shining and all is happy with the world. Our AAA magazine that we get has a whole bunch of pictures of these families on vacation and nothing is wrong in the world. That dream from our culture of a perfect family, it's a lie because it doesn't factor in sin and death. What the Bible does give us is a way we can honor God in whatever family situation we have. I've been only a pastor for a few years now, but it doesn't take long to find out that each family at church, whatever church you go to, has been affected by sin, has been affected by death, and may live with daily heartache. So when we read these instructions in Titus, it wasn't saying, well, wives, you do this if you're, and I'm sure your husband will be saved and he'll be loving you all the time. He doesn't say, these slaves, I'm sure you'll have saved masters that treat you nicely. It doesn't say that. This could have been very hard for these people in Crete to live. Well, the Bible does not promise us a perfect family. It does tell us how we can honor God in whatever family situation He has placed us. And best of all, the Bible presents us with a God who promises to save us from this sin-sick world. That's how verse 10 ends, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We have a Savior that loves us and provides measureless grace to His kids. And we'll look into God's grace in verses 11 to 14 next week. But we have to face it, is that don't buy the lie of our culture that you can have a perfect family, because you can't, because there is sin and there is death. Cling to God's grace and strive to honor Him and love the family that He has given you. So Titus 2 guides us on the path of honoring the Lord at home. Whatever household He has given you, whatever family situation He has given you, that's the one where you are supposed to honor Him. It helps, Titus 2 helps us strive for stable families. It helps us to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ by our living. And let's plead that with God that he would give us solid families. And let's align our living with the gospel that has saved us. Not for our sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's why these instructions are given to us. Let's pray. O Lord, as we have looked at these instructions to families, we come before you confessing that we have failed to live in a way that honors you, to be self-controlled, to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lives. Lord, I pray for those who struggle at home for whatever reason with sin, with suffering, with heartache, that you would encourage them by your grace. Awesome, amazing, measureless grace that you have given to your children. So lift up those downcast today. Instruct us, Lord, in the ways we can honor you. And I pray that you give us stable families in this church so that we can adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. So may we leave from here not thinking of necessarily how we have failed you, but thinking about how you have given us grace, how you have given us forgiveness, how you have given us Jesus Christ, who loves us so much. So, Lord, turn our eyes to you even today, in Jesus' name. Amen.